We've assembled this evening on a Saturday evening. I got the pattern of the weather. It rains all night in the morning, and the sun comes out in the evening. That's the way I've experienced it so far. That's my truth. What is the real truth? Those of you who live here all the time. But it's a pleasant evening. The fact that you've gathered this evening shows their interest in spiritual things, and I'm encouraged by that, and I hope that the things we study together will be beneficial to you as you strive to walk in the light as He is in the light, to express that type of faith that we trust in God so much that we've already determined He's going to fulfill His promises, that we just need to walk in the light as He is in the light, and we know that we put our trust in Him, and He's always there to take us by the hand and lead us through the difficult things that we have to face, knowing that He's declared in His Word. That's where truth comes from. Hebrews 13:5, that He will never fail us, anywise forsake us. He's not going to do any of that. He's promised eternal life. He cannot lie. And therefore, we can put our trust in Him and make sure I need to be in light with Him. And that's fellowship, walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, meaning myself and God and yourself and God. And our fellowship with one another, because we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. This evening we're going to examine another aspect of fellowship. And do you see two passages that show that we need to understand what's in both passages? Last few years, a lot of things have been put into Romans 14, but not many things are put in 2 John 9. And what we began to realize is that what is involved in those two things? One of the things I want to see, when you see something that's antithetical, things that are opposite, you need to pay attention because the Bible does not contradict itself. And yet in Romans the 14th chapter, we see that there is someone I need to receive. Why? Because Romans 14:3, we'll find that God has received one of those. He's received both of them. And therefore, we're to receive this one who has weakened the faith. How do I know he's weakened the faith? He's not able to eat meats. The New Testament is clear. All meats are clean. And there, the one who is strong in the faith, he's able to eat all meats. So there's how are we going to have fellowship when people are practicing different things? Sounds like unity and diversity, but we need to look closer and realize what is involved in Romans the 14th chapter. Yes, diverse things are happening, but what's the background of that? But I have to say, I have to receive someone if I'm going to continue to have fellowship with God, and those people I'm going to receive, I'll be in fellowship with them. But in 2 John 9, the elect lady is told that you're not to receive a certain person who comes into your midst. He's not bearing, he's not carrying the doctrine of Christ. Because he says if you receive him, or you give him Godspeed, you will be partaking of his evil works. You didn't teach anything. You're not teaching his false doctrine. But here's one that receives that person. No, do that. You will be partaking. Does that word partake ring a bell with you? Have things in common? Sharing with one another? That's fellowship. And you're fellowshipping in his evil works because he's teaching error. Two antithetical things. Receive, not receive. And two passages in the New Testament. We want to cover those. We want to see exactly what's in each passage and make application in our lives as we strive to walk with the fellowship with God. When we see this, it involves fellowship in both of those places. And we see in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 9, that we see what it means to have fellowship is to take one to oneself, to bring one, and we'll share with you in the things of Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 9, when the pillars in the church in Jerusalem, when Peter and John, and they're involved in receiving Paul, they perceived
that the grace that was in him, they received him, they gave him the right hands of fellowship. Right hands of fellowship. And yet they were going to concentrate on two different types of people. Paul and Barnabas. They've been given the right hands of fellowship and they're going to go to the Gentiles. Peter and those in James are going to be involved in John going to the circumcision, going to the Jews. Wow, because that one gospel's for Jew and Gentile. They could be sharing, having a portion in. They gave him the right hands of fellowship, that exalted right hand, that powerful right hand, that which God's Jesus on the right hand of God. That's the type of fellowship we're talking about. Close agreement. Bringing people together as they're united based upon declaration of God, upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans the 14th chapter, we'll begin with that passage. When we observe Romans 14, we realize that we're speaking about receiving one. How? So here's the strong brother. He's able to eat the meats. He's to receive the weak brother who can only eat herbs or vegetables. And you're to receive him, strong brother, without passing judgment upon his doubts. He's got them. He's got doubts so that he can eat meats. He's been coming from Judaism. Days and keeping the days and things connected with the old law. He's coming out of that. And he's now a Christian. And here you are. You have diverse practices. You're able to eat meats. He's not. Do not receive him with judging his doubts. Don't do that. But you're to receive that person. Secondly, we observe there that you were to accept one in their practice. Oh, it's not just belief, it's the practice that's been accepted. And that's the problem with many people in the last few years that put marriage, divorce, or remarriage in there. It was to justify the teachers of a certain doctrine. But ladies and gentlemen, Romans 14 is dealing with the practice of that doctrine. And they're not going to accept that person, or have they, over the years? It starts out, well, we'll not receive people. That's error. We don't, but you know, the man is sincere, taught that error. We'll receive him, but we won't receive the people that practice it. What's happened these years? We're receiving the people who practice it now. Is that what God is speaking about here when he speaks about the eating of meats? And we'll see that it's not the case at all. The strong person can eat all those meats. Others can only eat the herbs. But it's the practice that's being said, receive the man, not only, but it's his doubt, but receive him in his practice. Because see, it boils down to the fact that we're practicing something, both are unto the Lord. And the Lord becomes a very important part, beginning with verse 3, with which the Lord has received the one that's doing the eating. But you'll notice in these particular passages as we go through here, like verses 7 through 9, as he speaks about our relationship with the Lord. He says, for none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. I don't know if you have another category other than living and dead. Meaning, he's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of all. Yes, he's the Lord of the one who is not able to eat meats at this time. He's Lord of those who do eat meats. And what we find happening in verses 10 through is this, but thou judgest the brother, or again, why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written from Isaiah, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to whom? God. And what we begin to realize is that here is verse 3, the one who is eating, God hath received him. Therefore, brother who cannot eat the meats, don't judge him. Don't judge him. And those of you who can eat meats, don't set at naught the one who can't eat. You see the two things happening?
How can you do that? I don't do that. And how come
you can't do it? Set him at naught. You're not a Christian. You don't belong in this group. Set him at naught. And he's turning around and judging you. How can you do that? Don't you know that God had a dietary provisions in the Bible? And the conflict is there, and Paul is striving to say, hey, God has received the eating one. Don't judge him. And we all are going to stand before our master. We all have one master. Jesus has died and lived again. He's over the living and the dead. He'll judge the matter. Because we'll stand before the judgment seat of God. It's the idea that I have a master, you have a master, and he will provide a way to make a stand. And we need to understand that. What happens is that we've got to be concerned with a man's conscience in Romans the 14th chapter. Romans 14 and verse 5 says, the one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. Well, I thought the man had doubts about it, but he's fully assured based upon what standard he's coming from. And that was from the old law. That law was from God. And God is the one that I'm serving. And so when I don't eat, I give God the thanks as I don't eat, because I am doing this unto the Lord. His mind is coming out of Judaism. Paul says he's accepted the eating one. He also is able to eat as unto the Lord. But you better be fully assured in your own mind what you practice. Because see, if you do things with doubt, you sin. And therefore, be fully assured. But here is the drama that's taking place. What's going to happen in this church? What's going to happen with this relationship of the Jew and the Gentile? Because he that doubteth is condemned if he eats, in verse 23. Because it's not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Before we get off and say, well, that's not a matter of the faith, you'll realize in this lesson, it's not the faith, the gospel. It is a man's trust that I'm doing what's right. And there were people thinking, that's right, we're going to eat herbs. We're not going to eat the meats. These Gentiles, they've been eating them all along. We're not going to be a part of that. And that was the dilemma. And Paul is having to address this problem. But interesting enough, he said, God received the eating one. And we're to receive the non-eating one. And we're asking, why is that? Well, one thing, the conscience needs to be taught right, and that's what's going to happen. But the second thing is important in this context is that we're dealing with matters that are indifferent with God. You could eat or not eat and be all right with the Lord. Now that's something that some that he's addressing here would not take very well. They're going to have to learn this one. It was indifferent with God? In the Old Testament, it was indifferent with God? No. But Christ has died and rose again. He's the Lord. He's over all of the dead and the living today. The laws have changed. And ladies and gentlemen, Romans 14 is a transition passage. It's getting people who have been serving God, faithful to God, who has been involved in the Old Testament law. And they found out, here's the Messiah. Here is Christ. And they gave their life to him. But here are these practices. I've been used to not eating pork. I've been used to not eating those meats of Gentiles. They had no problem with that. And here we are doing that. And the transition was a little difficult. And what Paul is saying is that here, we've got to consider that and do not receive them by making judgments upon their doubts. Receive them. Because the matter is indifferent with God. 1 Corinthians 8:8, you can eat and not be the better. And you could not eat and be the worse. Eating meats will not commend you to God. That's 1 Corinthians 8:8. It won't happen. That's not, at one time it sure could condemn you with God. But it won't condemn you. It won't commend you. Why? Because it's indifferent with God. One of the arguments made when Romans 14 was used to justify the false teacher on marriage, divorce, and remarriage was that, hey, this matter is not indifferent. It wasn't indifferent to the eating one. It wasn't indifferent to the one who couldn't eat. They were assured in their own mind about the practice. And that's the way the argument. But the point is, it's been indifferent with God. We always start with God, do we not? We start with Him. Is it indifferent with you, God? And He just said, yes, it is. Then that's indifference. But it wasn't a matter, we're not talking about a matter of indifference to those who had the conflict. We start with God. It's indifferent with Him. That's what the matters of Romans 14 are about. And then we need to understand that the strong one now, he needs to manifest the fact that I'm going to have fellowship with God, that I'm going to receive them without decision of scruples, as some translations say, idea of judging their doubts, but I'm going to show love to my brother. I'm going to show love to the one who can't eat meats. I'm accepted by God. God has received me. I know that for a fact. Paul knew it as a fact. But what am I going to do about the brother who may still have these doubts? Because if he eats right now in his state of mind, his conscience will condemn him. And with a condemned conscience, you can't be right with God. So we're to love our brother. Did we not hear last night from 1 John that part of walking in the light is part of loving our brethren and not being a stumbling block to them? Well, tonight we see it in Romans the 14th chapter, and it's emphasized strongly in this chapter. Let's take three verses. Verse 13. Let us not, brethren, judge one another anymore. Well, that's the weak brother judging the other one. But judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block. Now he's talking to the strong brother. Don't you judge anyone anymore. There's your weak one. You don't do that. I received the eating one. So that's null and void. Don't do that. But judge ye this rather, that ye be not a stumbling block in thy brother's way, and give no occasion of falling. And so we'll begin to see what we're not going to be a stumbling block. In verse 15, it's a matter of love. For if because of meat, my brother is grieved. See, he's violated his conscience because through your example, he kind of ate them and he's not sure about it. Thy brother is grieved. Thou walkest no longer in love. Destroy not with thy meat him for whom Christ died. Do not do that. Verse 21. When he speaks about, verse 20, overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. He says, for all things are clean. Howbeit it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. He's eating with a conscience that this is still wrong. He may know it in theory, but in practice, he's violating his conscience. Yes, he's sinning. To him it is sin. But who is the brother that said, I need meats. He needs to get on board. I don't care. We'll have him over and we'll fix pork chops for him. We'll fix those things for him. And knowing that he has doubts about that. Or maybe I'm dealing with a Seventh-day Adventist that on a Saturday, they're going to be involved in worshiping God. And I said, let's go to a ball game. And I'm encouraging him to do something that is constant. I need to be setting aside the Sabbath, you know, Friday night and Saturday. You might not want to do that if you love not only your brother, but people you're trying to teach. We're not walking in love. We're a stumbling block to people. 1 John 2 and verse 10, he that loveth his brother, there is no occasion of stumbling in him. Because why? He's walking in the light. That's fellowship with God. That's demanding of us if we're going to have fellowship with God. And Romans 14 is kind of dealing with that. And when we realize that, we realize that we're going to be walking with God and doing the things that are approved by Him. Verse 16, let not then your good, I can eat meats and it's fine with God, let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the matter of the meats. It's the matter of the principles that people have peace with God. They don't have a conscience that's bothering them. It's not eating and drinking, but righteousness, what's right, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that therein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God. And approved of men. You didn't make me violate my conscience. I know you think you can do that. But you didn't force me to. You're receiving me without casting judgments upon me. Thank you, brother, for walking in the light. Thank you, brother, for walking in love. Thank you, brother, for not being a stumbling block to me. That's the way Paul wanted to be lived out. And you're walking with God. It's approved of God. This is how God wants us to deal with things that are in Romans 14. Those indifferent things with God. We're to be involved in receiving such a one. That we indeed will not violate their conscience. I'm picking the wrong ones now. He also, as he's walking in love, he's not hiding the truth. I want to emphasize that. Paul is dealing with people who are weak in the faith. He's dealing with people that have their doubts. He's dealing with people that maybe sincerely have their doubts because they know for sure this is wrong because of Leviticus 11. Does Paul say, well, maybe I'll not tell them the truth yet. Let's just have fellowship with them. And they're not up to speed yet, but let's keep it quiet because we don't want to offend them. We don't want them to know the truth about meats. Because see, they've got doubts about that and we just want to bring them along, you know, and we want to show love toward them. And we do. But isn't it interesting that in the midst of telling the strong person to walk in love, it's never hiding the truth from that individual. Well, how do you say that? Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord. I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him that accounteth anything to be unclean. I know, I am persuaded that nothing is unclean. Paul, you shouldn't put it out there like that. Don't talk about that subject. Just receive them. Let's not talk about that. So we put marriage, divorce, remarriage in there, but you know, it causes so much division. We will not talk about it here in this church. We're not going to seek the truth on that. I know where you stand. You know where I stand. And let's talk about something else. Because we want to hide the truth. Folks, you put things in Romans 14. It was never to hide the truth. Why don't you want to talk about it? In verse 22, the faith which thou hast, Have thou to thyself before God? It's just keep it between you and God. Paul didn't do that. But it means I am assured, God, I know this is right because you declared it so. But when you do that, happy is he that judgeth not himself in that which he approveth. He's not saying you hide the truth. I'm just keep it to yourself. And let's just keep on having unity and diversity. Friends, this is a transition passage. This is to get people on board with the truth. And while they were making the transition, were to show love. But they were to come to the knowledge of that truth. God wants them to know that truth. That's Romans 14. You don't put matters, doctrine, God has expressed this is his will, things that are connected with, if you practice it, it's adultery. You don't put that in Romans 14. That's not indifferent with God. He wouldn't call it adultery. And it was something that you could keep on talking about. Paul didn't hide it, did he? Right there in Romans 14, he didn't. And therefore, why should we? Well, let's skip to people we're not to receive. Remember last night we spoke about that fellowship can begin with a declaration of God. He declares something. In him is light. And there's no darkness at all. Therefore, we began to say, how are we going to react to that? How do we as a sinner react to a God that's perfectly holy? He's made provisions for that. And we talked about that last night. Well, here's a declaration of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And in 2 John 9, as this elect lady is being addressed, I don't think this is a church. I may be wrong about that. But I could see, as I think of elect lady, a lady who has been, as a Christian, part of the elect, what do ladies do? They offer hospitality. That's what they do. They may be having people come into their homes, and they provide food for them. A lot of times there would be people, and that was identified of providing food and eating with them. It's like, well, I'm condoning their character. I can see an elect lady needing to be warned. Don't receive them into your home. Don't give them Godspeed. Why? Because they're not bringing the doctrine of Christ. When we think about the doctrine of Christ, it's the teaching of Christ. Some say, well, it's the teaching about Christ. And after all, in 2 John, what is the teaching about Christ? It's that he's come in the flesh. That indeed he's God. He's God in the flesh. It's about him. It's not about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's about identifying the true character of Jesus. That he is indeed deity and he came in the flesh. That's the way some argue. But ladies and gentlemen, that was a specific problem. And there's no doubt about that. But listen how he introduces. And what, first of all, he lays out the general attitude that one should have toward truth. And he gives you what is a particular problem. And then he comes back and says, here is our attitude toward that general truth. In Revelation 2, 14 and 15, you have the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Was that a doctrine about Balaam? Was it a doctrine about the Nicolaitans? No, it was the doctrine that Balaam taught Balak. And the church there in Pergamum need to understand that. And need to be warned of that teaching. That's a doctrine that they taught. And it's a doctrine that Jesus teaches. And what is this elect lady all about? Is the elder unto the elect lady and to her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also they that know the truth. For the truth's sake shall abideth in us, and it shall be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace shall be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly when I have found certain of thy children walking in the truth, even as you receive commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write to thee a new commandment, but that which ye had from the beginning, that you love one another. And this is love, that you should walk after his commandments. Includes a lot of them, doesn't it? That's love. You walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. And he says there are many deceivers coming, and there's a particular problem about identifying the character of Christ. I grant you that. But he says this is love. You walk after his commandments. And this is a particular problem, lady, you need to be aware of. But you're walking in truth. Truth's going to abide in us. Truth is going to be that here's the commandment that you love one another. And he's commending her to all the commandments that God has. So when he comes to 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, all of the teaching that Christ has delivered to us, if he doesn't do that, he doesn't have the Father, he doesn't have the Son, but if you abide in that doctrine that Jesus teaches, all of his commandments, then you have both the Father and the Son. You have them. You're in fellowship with them. But this doctrine is the teaching that Christ has given in his word. It's God's declaration. You have both the Father and the Son when you abide in that teaching. But there comes a guy, there comes a teacher that is not bringing. He's not bearing. He's not upholding this teaching in 2 John in verse 10. And what we do there is that we're not to receive them. Do not receive him in your house. Give him no greeting. Don't give him Godspeed. God be with you. God bless you, brother. You don't do that. That sounds kind of rude, doesn't it? It sounds like, well, that's not Christian. That's not loving. We love God. And God said, this is the way I want, because my truth is important. And in our walk and fellowship with God, we begin with God in Romans 14. Is it indifferent with you, God? He said, yes. And therefore, we're going to start with him. And we start with him and how we are to react to people who don't bring that doctrine. And ladies and gentlemen, as I say, here is one being not received because the doctrine they teach in Romans 14 that one practices. We're to receive the one who practices, and we're not to receive the one who's bringing the doctrine. And it seems like it's been reversed in MDR. We're going to receive the man, not receive the others. But I think a lot of churches are now receiving the others as well. But that's what 2 John 9 is about. That's who you receive not. Now, I don't hear too many sermons on 2 John 9, do you? Maybe in this congregation you do. But where I travel, I'm not going to talk about that. Heard a lot about Romans 14. Heard a lot about inclusiveness with that. But not a lot on 2 John 9. And ladies and gentlemen, if you want to be a healthy church, you need to understand why we receive ones and why we don't the others. And that becomes a very important part. How are we going to apply this teaching? We're not going to history. That would be pretty interesting. Got to do it tradition and things that people have done. What we have to do with the matter, I think, is 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold to the pattern of sound words. We have the sound words that's in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It is a doctrine that's according to the gospel. And what we see in that gospel is that sobering words that are sound words, we see that it forms a pattern. It gives us some boundaries. We're not to go beyond the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ, but there's a pattern there. Why not apply the pattern? Why don't we do that? When we think about the pattern, we just seem to receive the person in their practice. That's Romans 14. And yet we want to limit that to the teacher, but what is Romans 14 about? Receive the person and his practice. But don't receive the teacher and his error. That's what 2 John 9 through 11 is about. If it isn't, I've wasted your time so far, and I don't get it. But I think I get it. I think you get it. Notice how that's been kind of changed when we're trying to uphold certain preachers that preach a different doctrine. We receive them, but we won't receive the person that practices. That's hypocrisy, folks.
That's hypocrisy.
How dare you? I'm just practicing what that man, but if we receive him, we're not going to receive you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why I think people give in, because it's tired. You're tired of looking at a hypocrite in a mirror. And that's deep down, you know you're full of hypocrisy. And so you start accepting them. And Romans 14, with matters of a marriage, divorce, remarriage, and other things, that's not a matter of a difference. But the teachers dealt with it, 2 John 9 through 11. And everybody's solid on that one. Or they say, that's only talking about the deity of Jesus. Therefore, we're having him in for a meeting, and he teaches on marriage, divorce, remarriage. It's error. I don't believe it. But he's sincere, and Romans 14 fits him.
But I hope you understand the difference there.
When we think about the error, I want to look at an example. This is David McClister. And this is how he applied Romans 14. And I want us to see how we look at what he says. First of all, nowhere, this is a quote, does God say we have to agree on every issue? That's where he starts. Nowhere does he say we have to agree on every issue. Well, I know, did they agree on Romans 14 about meats, eating meats? I understand what he's saying. But ladies and gentlemen, look how broad we're going to take it. And I'm just asking the question. Are we not to agree about women preachers? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. That Paul has said that a woman is not to teach over a man. Are we to all agree on that or not? And if we don't all agree on that, is that going to be a matter of Romans 14? I think that's where this man would go. And I'm sure he wouldn't say, well, we're not going to have women preachers, but two generations down the road might when they follow your teaching. Can we all agree on that? How long will it be that baptism is no longer agreed as being for the remission of sins? In Acts 2 and verse 38. Are we supposed to agree on that? God nowhere says we have to agree on every issue. But if the Word of God, what He declares, we declare unto you that you can have fellowship, there are a lot of things we're going to agree on. We must. If we're going to follow the pattern of sound words. That's the solution. Not, well, we're not ever going to agree, and how can we ever agree? And we're not going to agree on everything. And that's true. But that's a part of the growing process. But to say that God doesn't require that, that we have to, I think is laying groundwork for apostasy.
Secondly,
he said that Romans 14 is showing us how to relate to those who sincerely apply the faith of Jesus Christ differently from me. Where is the diversity of faith regarding meats in the faith of Jesus Christ? I'm waiting. Where's the diversity? See, it wasn't applying the faith of Jesus Christ. Because the faith of Jesus Christ, there is no diversity in the eating of meats. Didn't Paul say, I am persuaded in the Lord that all things are clean? And that's not the only time he says that. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we read in verses 3 through 5, where some were teaching the doctrine of demons. Oh, are they having a study about demonology and their character? No, it's what they teach is from the devil. It's the doctrine of demons, not marrying, abstaining from meats. He says, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. I can give thanks for my food. It can be pork. It can be roast beef. all meats are clean. Where's the diversity in the faith of Jesus Christ in Romans 14? They weren't applying the faith of Jesus Christ. They were applying the old law. And that's the change. And they weren't up to that. They didn't understand that. But Paul's going to keep teaching them that. Jesus taught all meats were clean. But the Jewish leaders were appalled that they would eat with unwashed hands. Jesus' disciples would do that. Jesus had to teach them what comes into a man. It's not what defiles him. It's not the food that defiles him. All it does is go out the draw. What defiles a man is what comes out of a man. He talks about the evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications. That's what defiles a man. And the inspired writer said he was making all meats clean. There's your faith in Jesus Christ. There's the faith in Christ. Where's the diversity? See, that's what we're just going to. Romans 14 is assumed that it's dealing with that because there were different practices. But see, it was different practices on things that were indifferent with God. Things that are not indifferent with God is the things He declared. We've got to work on those. We've got to agree on those. But what we see here is that I want to know
where's the diversity in the eating of meats? I don't see that.
I don't see it at all. So we see there's things we're going to have to agree on. There's things that there's no diversity there. And we are free to practice the faith of Jesus Christ according to our convictions. What convictions were the weak brother and sister that they were firmly grounded upon and they were fully assured of why they could not eat meats? What was the basis of their convictions? It wasn't the faith in Christ, because all meats are clean. I think this audience can understand that. When they read Paul, they understood that. And Paul is writing Romans 14 to get them to understand it even some more. What their convictions were based upon Leviticus 11. And Leviticus 11 is inspired of God. Leviticus 11 is not my think-so. It's exactly what God had taught them. The problem is the law changed. And here was a transition that needed to be accomplished in love. But there came a time when these brethren are going to know the truth in their conscience as well. That was the beauty of Romans 14. It's become a catch-all now, and it always has. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, Sunday morning, the perversions of that. In the religious world, of what's been put there. But only matters of indifference are put there. And I want us to understand that. But in 2 John 9, there are matters that God demands in His teaching. Now, we read James, the 4th chapter, verse 11 and 12. And I want to close by saying about judging our brethren. Now, let's ask the question because the inspired James said it. Who are you to judge your neighbor? It's an interesting question, and it's in a context I think will be helpful as we think about our walk with God. Because he's saying here, you're not to judge your brother. Because if you're judging your brother, you're judging the law instead of being a doer of the law. You're making yourself to be the judge when the law of God is to be the judge. You're to be a doer of the word. There's only one lawgiver, and that's God. Who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge your neighbor? That's what James is dealing with. And I realize that here is kind of black and white. But it gives us parameters in which to work in. We go first, what's your law, God? Are these matters indifferent with you? If they are, that's what fits into Romans the 14th chapter. We're not commended, we're not condemned. If we do or not, we start there. Pattern of sound words, but here's the teaching that comes from the doctrine of Christ. That indeed got to follow, we don't receive that person. And so I ask you, how does that comply today? Because people have strong feelings about things that God has not legislated upon. And we got them. And they're related. But they should never divide us. Here's one that I think we could think about. Homeschooling. I don't know anybody in this congregation of what you do with your children. But homeschooling has some strong feelings on both sides of that issue. And you probably know that. There's one side, how dare you? You don't love your children because you send them to public schools and they're taught the things that are not good and you expose them to all those teachers? How dare you not teach your children at home? You're not being a good Christian, good parent. And people on this side say, they're going to have to know how to live in the world. They're going to have to know how to react to false teaching. I'm going to prepare them for that. And you're hiding them from that. Wait till they get out of high school and get into the real world. But you can't protect them. And we get battles. We get strong feelings. Did God tell you to homeschool or not? Well, it's important if you be a good parent. Did he legislate on that? A lot of things he hadn't talked about like that. I told you, raise your children. You raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The chastening and the admonition of the Lord. Very general things. How you do that. He kind of left it open. But I got strong feelings about a Christian. Yeah, you do. And they had strong feelings about not eating meats too. And I think we need to ask ourselves the question, I'm to be a doer of the law, not making the rules. Who are you to judge me? On both sides of that issue. It ought not divide, brethren, as we strive to have fellowship with God. What about diet? Oh, you see what he's putting in his body? That's so bad. You look at their diet, it's just not healthy. And you know what? We're supposed to be stewards of the things that God has given us. And we're to be a carriage of our body. We're to take care of our body. It dwells the Holy Spirit within our body. So we need to be careful of what we eat. And I tell you, those sugar drinks and those fried foods and all these things, you should not be doing that because you're a Christian, you're spiritually minded, and so forth. The other side says, hey, food is fuel, man. That's all it is. I got to go. I can take whatever it gets. Fast food, but it's just fuel. Well, that fuel kind of packs on a few pounds, but did God talk about food as what you could eat and not eat? And he made all meats clean. And there's probably some wisdom that we need to have. There's probably some ways that we need to control our appetites. We don't want to be gluttons. We don't want to go that way. But just the dietary practices of people get people upset and get people, I've got my opinion. This is what you need to be doing. You're not doing that. And sometimes it can divide people. But we got strong feelings about it. I don't think God has legislated on that. Who are you to judge me? Who am I to judge you on that matter?
What about television?
Oh, it's just not television. It's the internet. I'll tell you what. You spend so much time on the television that you're not reading your Bible the way you should. And it's a waste of time. And yes, it may be. But television can be used for good. Internet can be used for good. But I don't think you ought to have in your house You ought to just get rid of it, because that's not, a Christian is wasting too much time. They could be building their lives on the Word of God. Well, if I read my daily Bible reading, I read through the Bible in a year, and I still have time to pick up the news on the television and see how Seattle Mariners are beating up on the Houston Astros. If that happened, you know, is that wrong? There's some good that you can have. There's sometimes a recreation that you can have. You need to be doing some active things. After all, you're just sitting there eating potato chips, and you know, I talked to you about your diet problem. And so we're going to cut out this. And all these laws about the internet, we realize the dangers of that. Well, we've got to train our children, a lot of things we can do about that. Now we're going to rip it out of our house. What did God legislate on that? Pornography, yes, and looking after things and lusting after them. We have to have our rules. But can we involve ourselves and say, well, I will be discerning in my television watching and what I see on the internet? Will that bother you, brother, if I don't take it out of my house? I'll keep up my daily Bible reading. I may not read it twice a year, but I'll read it once. I've got time to do some other things as well. Where is God legislating on that? Oh, there's some principles. But the point is who are you to judge me? And we have strong feelings on things. And what James is saying, that you start with the law of God. What Paul is saying, there's some things that are indifferent with God. And what John says, there's some things that are not indifferent with God. We've got to stand for those things. And if we have the declaration of the Word of God and we have diversities of opinions about that, I think this church would get together and we'll study it out. We're not going to maybe get it the first time that we're infallible, but we'll say truth does not contradict. Here's the context of this, and we can come to agreement. I believe that's the truth. If we have an attitude, I want to know the truth, I think we can get there. I've said that. And then I had an opportunity that I fought for years. If I were locked in a particular preacher or two in a padded room, it had to be a padded room. If I was locked in a room, I could get them to see what they do not see. And we could have unity. I've had two occasions, not a padded room, I've had two occasions, and they still can't see it. And they haven't convinced me either. But I think we could still do that, because they're ignoring some things, and I've tried not to ignore anything. I was trying to say, I think I know why you say you believe what you believe, and I think you see it in the Scripture. I understand that. But it's contradicting something. And sometimes you won't be able to get that. Then we're going to have to determine where we stand with God. And there's some things that we're not going to be able to have unity on. But God has said in our walk with God that you better discern the two. And I hope we've been able to do that this evening. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to become one so you can walk in fellowship with God. And you can't do that while you're still living in the world. What we have from God is through the teachings of His Word, we can see how merciful God, how a holy God has allowed us to be saved from our sins. And through His grace and His mercy and His love, and giving His Son for us so we can live. Jesus died and rose again. He's the judge of the living and the dead, but He's the Savior of us all. If you'll give your life to Him in obedience to the truth of the gospel, as you confess who He is, the Son of God, and repent of your sins, and baptized into Christ, can be raised to walk in a newness of life, walking with God, realizing that there's matters that may be indifferent to Him, and we're going to be striving to know more of God's Word and to not be judging others based upon our opinions. But they will be walking in the light, and what He's declared, we're going to be strong in holding to them and never compromise. And we can walk with God and one day see Him in all of His glory as we enjoy that eternal fellowship with Him in heaven. But it's got to start with your obedience to the gospel. I encourage you to do that now as we stand and sing.